Hello and welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we help teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ be more effective teachers. I'm Kevin Jones.
I'm Julie Hilliard.
And today we are going, I don't want to say this, but I'm going to anyways. It's kind of a rant of mine. But at the same time, it's not a rant because I'm dead serious about this. And I want this to be really, I've had a lot of experiences with what we're going to talk about today. And it's very near and dear to my heart. And I feel real passionate about it. But at the same time, my mind goes into, okay, I want to fix everything mode. And that's why it becomes a rant in a way. And so I'm trying to get rid of the rant part and just make it a full solid discussion that we have. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but I kind of like the idea of hearing you go on a rant. I think that sounds exciting.
That's what my kids say all the time too.
I kind of don't believe you.
I wouldn't either. Okay. All right. Okay. So let's open to 2 Nephi chapter 28.
I just taught that.
I know you did. I know you did.
I love 2 Nephi 28. It's awesome.
I do too. Really 28 and on, after we get out of the Isaiah chapters, I love the Isaiah chapters for a specific reason, but 28 to the end, I love these chapters. They are some of my favorites.
Your wife said that Isaiah is like your very, 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 add like 10 more favorite thing. Like she says you love Isaiah and nerd out.
I do nerd out a little bit on that. And I do like Isaiah.
But then if you're ranking them, because we need to rank it, you like these even more than you like Isaiah.
Yes, yes, okay, yes, good. Yes.
Okay, love, I'm there.
Love Isaiah. Or I love Nephi. 2 Nephi chapter 28. This is what I call the precepts chapter.
Okay. I need my noted scriptures. I have two sets of scriptures. I got to look at my ones with my notations because I have a feeling I'm going to be taking notes on what you say. Okay, go ahead. Precept. Okay, okay.
So 2 Nephi 28. It uses the word precepts 9 times in this chapter.
Oh, okay.
Julie, this precepts is a word that I think a lot of people know what it means. But if they go to define it, it's a little bit more difficult. So I'm going to put you on the spot.
No, you're going to ask me to define what I think precepts are.
Yes.
Okay, I need a verse. Give me a verse.
Okay. Let's go with verse 5. Julie, will you please read verse 5?
I would love to.
Thank you.
And they, so contextually.
Thank you.
This is like a lot of false teachings, right? Nephi's talking about a lot of the false teachings that are going to be prevalent in the last days.
Specifically, right? Churches which are built up but not unto the Lord from verse 3 is what he's mainly talking about.
And so when we say churches, we're thinking like organizations, causes, as well as different
very good
actual church. Okay.
Yes.
And they being these false churches, right? False organizations, blah, 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 deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, hearken unto us and hear ye our precept. So that's singular. Interesting. Mm-hmm. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto men. So in that context, when I hear the word precept, it's more like our teachings, our, I'm trying to think of other sentences where I've heard our philosophies, our, am I on the right track? Like, I feel a little bit like there's going to be something cooler than what I'm saying.
So I looked it up because I'm along the same way. I know what it means, but it's hard for me to define it. So I wanted to get to it. So the definition of precepts is a rule or a principle intended as a general rule of action.
Wait. Rule or principle intended as a general rule
of action.
Okay, so that's interesting because it's basically saying a precept is something that's going to dictate how you should behave.
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah.
Ooh, that's kind of even more freaky when you apply that definition to it, because it's basically saying that they're saying, and we're going to tell you how you ought to behave. and we're going to tell you what you, and then you take all these causes and you take all of these philosophies and, oh, that just became like terrifying, because it's not just let us fill your mind. It's let us now have you march in line as well.
That's right. Because of the things that we teach, this is how you should march in line. This is what you should do. This is what you should believe. This is how you should. But if you think about it at the same time, that's what churches do. They say, this is our interpretation of what you should believe. Here are the rules. Here are the commandments. Here is what you should do, what you shouldn't do, what is okay to say, what is not okay to say. It's pretty broad in that way. If you think about it on a fundamental level, it could just be one thing, but it broadens out so much more to encompass kind of the culture of whatever culture we're in, I guess.
You know what's so interesting? So when I was teaching this, oh my gosh, I hope nobody watches the video because I'm like stabbing myself in the forehead with a pen. I shouldn't be doing this. Okay. When I was teaching this, one of the things that came up that was really interesting is that, and I thought this was so valid and we actually pointed it out, is church does that. Church does that.
Like, we're going to get there.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely. In fact, one of the cool, okay, just as a reference, Moroni chapter 7 actually talks about that kind of in depth. It goes into more and more of that. We're not going to get into that today, but that's one of my favorite chapters to talk about that subject right there. Anyways.
More and more of what I just said, you mean?
Yes. Okay. Yes. We will get into this, but Moroni chapter 7 has a decent amount of that in there as well. Okay. So if we look at, let's look at verse 26.
Okay. And 28.
In 28. And I'll just kind of read this real quickly. And I'm pointing out all the precepts here.
Yeah. And there was a precept in 6, by the way. I'm seeing that one too.
And oh, yes, there was. Thank you. 14. Okay, let's look at 6 then. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept.
That's what these churches are saying, right?
Yes. 26. Yea, woe unto him that hearkeneth unto the precepts of men and denieth the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then verse 30 takes a line from Isaiah. I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's pretty common, well-known phrase in our church. And then right after that, and blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts. So there, oddly enough, that's the first time, the second time precepts is plural there.
Well, yeah, then, and it's also plural in 14. But that's the first time that it's referencing. Like this verse is the first time that it's referencing the precepts of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. 31. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man and maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given them, or shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. So that's an interesting, I mean, that just that concept, just that verse, I wish we could, we're not going to dive into, I wish we could, because there's a whole bunch of learning in that one verse right there. And the difference between the precepts of men and the precepts of God and how one received precepts compared to one to the other. Anyways, we're not going to go into that.
But I think it is saying, though, if you're like, I think just a summary point might be that men can actually be the vessels for teaching God's precepts when inspired by the Holy Ghost to do it. So when we say precepts of men, it's not saying that anything comes out of the mouth of men is false.
Correct. Yes. Yes. It's actually the precepts of God
through,
by the Holy Ghost through men. Yes. And that's okay. But okay. Now so far, hearken unto the precepts. Shall hearken unto the precepts. I'm kind of summarizing these precepts. Hearken unto my precepts. Hear my precepts. We hear this. There is one precept that is completely different than the other ones. And I didn't realize this until I read this chapter again. And it's verse 14.
Oh, I kept mentioning that one. Sorry about that.
No, you're fine. I'm gonna read that. Okay. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abomination and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, who are the humble followers of Christ. Okay. Nevertheless, they. Stop. Oh, man. I wrestled with this right here. Nevertheless, they. Who are they?
So when you just said that right then and paused, I thought it was the humble followers of Christ.
Okay. That's what I wonder. Let's say that it is. Okay.
Because then that makes this statement even more scary.
It does. They, humble followers of Christ, are led that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. Not that they are taught the precepts of men, but they're taught by the precepts of men. Julie, to you, right off the top of your head, what do you get from that? The difference between precepts and by the precepts?
So the phrase that's coming into my mind is that even the most elect will be deceived. And so to me, it almost feels like they are allowing their behavior to be informed by the precepts.
Okay.
Like, or almost the philosophies of men, so to speak. That's my first reaction.
By the precepts. Okay, good. I love that. I kind of went there as well.
Yeah.
So I wrote down here in preparation for this, as I was going through this, I want to take this from a teacher perspective. And okay. When I say teacher, I am actually probably more speaking about a family culture, how parents teach, but also how about how teachers teach in church, Sunday school, young women, young men's, Elders Christian Relief Society, et cetera, et cetera. The methodologies we use to teach, the culture around it and the attitude. So let's just take methodologies, for example. Okay. If we look at that verse and we kind of change the word there, they err because they are taught by the methodologies of men.
Okay.
Okay, this just came to mind. I hadn't thought about this until just now. But Elder Bednar, I'm going to slaughter this and I apologize and we're going to have to look at this up, etc. Elder Bednar was asked, you are an expert in leadership organizations, organizational leadership. He got his PhD in it, et cetera, et cetera. I'm pretty sure he did. Anyways, and then he taught and then et cetera. How has that influenced your leadership building in the church? And his response was, I hope it hasn't.
Oh, you know what this reminds me of? A quote that I heard the other day from a scholar who said that when he was interviewed at BYU, they basically said, and now we hope you can get over your education. Kind of.
Interesting. Like
saying that, and the point, I butchered that too, but the same
that goes along with it. Yes, it is.
Right. Is that so much of what you were taught, specifically this was a religious educator. And so he had to be studying a whole bunch of different religions. And he realized that how much the philosophy of the other kind of the culture of the religious studies that he was engaged in philosophically had started to influence the way that he was teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as taught by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That it started to kind of bleed into what he was teaching. And he remembered and was instructed by that initial interview that said, okay, and now you got to get over some of that.
Right. That's good, isn't it? Yes.
Yeah.
So I have my master's in organizational design and instruction. And that started making me think, I hope that what I've learned is not actually influencing the way I teach the gospel. So, because that is a different precept. That is a different, well, let me go back to the definition, principle intended as a general rule of action, a different way of teaching. The way we teach the gospel is not the way we teach the ABCs to kindergarten children. The way we teach engineering in college, it's math to high school students. We don't use the same methodologies, the same, but well, we shouldn't, but do we? Maybe, maybe not. Okay. So let's leave that there for a sec.
So can I just insert a thought that's gelling in my brain and you tell me if this is kind of tracking with what you're saying? I think that part of the methodologies and the ways that we're trained, for example, in like, you know, organizational leadership or something like that, or instructional design or whatever, that sometimes we're trying to get people to do a certain thing as a result of what we like a scripted behavior, almost like when you encounter this problem, this is how you're going to respond. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our role is not to tell them how to do it. It's to tell them how to engage with the Spirit so that the Spirit can instruct them how to do it in their life. And we're kind of talking about the separation of that, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
And I think that separation is highlighted in verse 31, where it talks about the precepts of men. Yeah. Save the precepts of men shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. I think that's a great example of that. Yes.
Yes. Good connection. I like that.
Now, I have certain phrases in my head that I say to myself all the time. When I see something, it just is a phrase that goes through my head. I don't know if other people do this or if it's just a Kevin Jones thing that is a little weird thing. I don't know. But I'll see someone in church do something and just have a difficult time. And sometimes my thought is something along the lines of, when we administer the gospel of Jesus Christ in his way, everything is a lot easier. For example, let's turn that sentence around. When we try to administer, and we'll even say teach, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our way, we're getting in the way. We're making life more difficult. So on an administrative level, when we try to run the young men's program in the way we think it needs to be run, that's a problem because we find that it doesn't work as well. But when we try to run the young men's organization in the way that the Lord wants us to run it, then it works. And okay, so you're giving a little smile and a nod there.
Well, and I'm taking a note. I'm just writing in my own scriptures, we get in the way of the Lord's way.
Yes, we do.
Yeah. And do exactly what you're talking about. Like I have this tendency to try and like organize things in the way that I think that they ought to be organized. And then afterwards I'm like, oh, maybe I should check in with Heavenly Father about this. maybe it should be the reverse order.
Right. Exactly. How many times do we hear, well, what does the handbook say? And when we go to the handbook, we're like, oh, well, we've been doing it wrong all along. For example, okay, when the young women camp guide came out, my wife Kelly was either state camp director or state young women's president. I don't remember which one.
I think she was state young women's president because I remember when this happened.
Okay, and then it came out, and one of the difficult things was trying to help young women's presidents in the ward and stake young women's leaders to change to a whole new, I don't want to say new because it really isn't new, but a more focused way of running the camp. Now, I have seen young women's camps be run, you know, over my years of experience in many different stakes, in a way of rah, rah, we're all going to kumbaya and where there's sometimes hazing, where there's, you know, a lot of pink and fluff and pink. I don't know why I said pink, but you know,
it just
paints the picture.
You are stereotyping all over the place. I was expecting you to next say things like pillow fights and cat fights and na-na-na-na-na.
Okay. Maybe I just didn't get there yet, but no. But you know what I mean? A lot of fluff, right? Yeah. And this kind of boiled it down to, no, we need to get rid of this, and this. The camp guide doesn't say any of that. What it does say is this. And so doing it in the Lord's way rather than doing it in the way that we have done it, whether, you know, a lot of that has, and I pick on young women's camp, but every organization is that way. Honestly, it's not just that. It is everything that we do. It's the culture of the church or of maybe our current local area, our stake, for example. We're in the same, Julie and I, everyone, we're in the same stake, right? We there is a specific stake culture that we have. And yep. it's different one from the one that I was in Alabama. It's the one that I different from the one I grew up in. And another one that we raised our kids in Oregon. So they're very, very different cultures and they do things differently. Sometimes that gets in the way.
So, go ahead. So here's a little honesty though.
Okay.
And so yes, we do things differently. There are different cultures. Like there are traditions. And I think there's value in tradition. Like I know that Correct. Certain wards have certain traditions that they've perpetuated that people look forward to. And it's a unifying experience. Mm-hmm. So what's the difference between these cultural things that actually build and strengthen unity within the ward, the stake, the family, the whatever that, and us getting in the way? Like what is the difference?
I love it. Great question. I'm going to attempt to answer that. And I want okay. you to answer that as well. Okay. Number one, in no particular order, I'm going to say the handbook.
Okay.
Because so many times we can get off the handbook and then we have to come back to it. And then we get off it, well-intentioned, we need to come back to that. So the handbook does change. So we need to kind of keep up with that. Number two, in a ward that I was in many years ago as a young men's president, we had what we called Sweethearts Ball. Mm-hmm. And around Valentine's Day for the married couples in the ward, the youth would put on a whole dinner and show, maybe several skits or something. I mean, it was a huge production every single year. And it was a cultural thing. It was something that was unifying, something that people looked forward to. It was great. Then one year the bishop said, should we do this anymore? I don't know. It takes a lot of time and a lot of resources and a lot. Maybe we shouldn't. Maybe we should. And in the end, it was decided, no, let's not do it this time. And it was the practice was quit and or quit was discontinued. And so I think what needs to happen is that we need to constantly reevaluate what we do with the spirit teaching us, yes, this is good for now. That doesn't mean it's good next year. Doesn't mean it's good 10 years from now, but we need to reevaluate this. So as long as we're following the handbook, as long as we are checking in with the spirit, will this meet the needs of the current ward members, stake members, church overall? Then yes, let's move forward. So I would say if we aren't checking in, then it becomes habit and it's what we've always done. And so we continue to do it, even though it's not meeting the needs. So there's my answer to your question. What are your thoughts?
I think that's great. So confession, because of the culture that I was raised in, which was my parents are very devout members of the church. And part of what I have struggled with is the comment, what does the handbook say? Mm. Because to me, that feels robotic and scripted and a little bit like, oh, a bunch of men came up with a book that will okay. go back to
I see.
Chapter 28, verse 5. So I'm just being super honest here.
Good.
I've had struggles with that because sometimes the handbook says something that is totally against what I want. So I've had to wrestle with the what does the handbook say phrase.
Okay.
And in my wrestling, I'm pleased to acknowledge the fact that my thinking has evolved as the handbook has also evolved, because I do feel like there were more scripted behaviors in the handbook historically, and now it's more spirit driven in terms of the guidance and direction. Sorry that my dog's barking. He wants to go out. I'm trying to ignore him. In terms of the guidance and direction that church leaders are given when it comes to how to administer certain things. And so my thinking has evolved, that thinking has evolved, but I think there needs to be some acknowledgement for some people's resistance to it.
Agreed.
In order to have empathy.
That's good.
So my thinking is very similar to yours. We need to not be afraid of the check-ins with the spirit. We need to not be afraid to do the check-ins. And I have a question that I'd be curious to hear your thoughts on. Do you ever think, and to go back to your language of precepts, okay? Do you ever think that we would be led to administer something or do something or teach something in a way that was outside of what the handbook said. So could we call the handbook kind of a list of precepts maybe?
Sure.
Maybe. Okay. Like, yeah. Would we ever be led by the Spirit to do something outside of that? So don't answer it, because right now, the way that I'm phrasing it sounds like I'm asking you to like say something against the church. I'm not at all.
Are you trying to incriminate me?
I'm not at all. Maybe I should just make the point that I'm trying to make. Now that the dog has stopped barking, maybe I can make it a little more succinctly too. So there have been times in my life where I have been led to do something by the Spirit, and I've gone, oh, is that actually an appropriate thing? And then when I've checked the handbook, that's when the Spirit could modify what it was that I was led to do, if that makes any sense. And so I have been led by the Spirit to do something that might not have been aligned with what Heavenly Father's way. I do believe that in the administrative things of the church, that the handbook was written with instruction from the Spirit.
Yes.
And that therefore I can have further enlightenment come when I consult something that was directed by the Spirit. But my initial thoughts led by the Spirit might actually look a little bit different. And so this is where your thing about checking in goes, that I have to be humble enough to then go gut check myself.
Good.
So, because I think I'll tell you what I've observed, and sorry, I won't go for too long on this, but I have observed people who, when there was a policy change or something like that, say, I disagree and I feel like that instruction has come from the Spirit. And then the argument's over.
Right.
And so that I struggled with that. I've wrestled with that a little bit when there is something that people say, well, my personal revelation leads me away from what the church is saying about this.
Yes.
And so I do think that there can be this whole thing about it's verse 30, right? Where it talks about, nope, it's not verse 30. It's the one where it talks about verse 14, right? About even the humble followers of Christ in many instances may end up erring because they allow themselves to be taught by the precepts of men. And then, so that's where it gets a little bit fuzzy and a little bit confusing to me. That's why I think this verse is in there, is because I can't like dictate what somebody else's personal revelation looks like. I can't even say whether or not it was revelation that they received through the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so I really, one of the notes that I took is that I think that we sometimes like make judgments about other people's way of way of administering, like your sweetheart's ball thing. We had something similar happen in our stake where there was this great tradition that was done away with, and there was a major uprising and so many people disagreed with it. And instead of saying, well, I wonder what the stake president was thinking when he made that decision, everybody's like, well, he just doesn't like it. And it became this like criticism against the stake president. And I personally even had to check myself and say, wait a minute. If I am erring because culturally this is something that was very comforting and comfortable, and like it was something that was, I felt very, very strongly about, am I now erring, pointing at my scriptures, because of the fact that I'm criticizing him for checking in with the Spirit and maybe being guided to do something different? Mm-hmm. Like, sure. Right. Sorry, was that too all over the place, or did that kind of make sense to you?
That absolutely makes sense. And in fact, I think we see that all the time. And I think you're right. When someone says, I feel by the Spirit, that's kind of like the hammer thrown down. And what can you do after that? You're done. I mean, that's the end of the sentence. Right. So that's hard to fight. I'll say fight against. It's not really a fight, but it's hard to.
Yeah, argue with it.
Okay. Yeah. Right. So that's the difficult part. Now, let me switch it over to parenting, if I can. You said that you were brought up in a home, and your home did things a certain way. Your home today does things a certain way, sometimes similar, sometimes not. Mine the exact same. I think we all grew up one way and then have morphed and have become another way, yeah. Right?
Yeah.
So it's interesting that the way we teach our children, it not only varies from family to family, but also varies from time to time. Like the way I taught my children, my first few children compared to the last few children, completely different, not even close to the same, very, very different. Now that's partly because I've grown up and I've learned more, but also because they need different things and they live in a different world than they did 10 years ago.
Yeah.
I mean, very different world than 10 years ago. And so, but we have a culture. And okay, so just I want you to hold on to that piece right there for a moment. I'm going to take an aside and then put these two together.
You mean that we have a culture in our family piece?
Yes, we have a culture in our family and we teach the gospel in our family
in a certain way.
We do, however, however it is for us, for you.
Did you call it the Jones precepts?
That's good. They're the Jones precepts. I like that. Okay, let's change topics. We'll come back to that in a moment. We know. Okay, well, actually, let me do this. This one started. This is where the rant starts coming in a little bit.
Uh-oh.
But it's not. But it's not. Okay. But it is. But it's not. For bishopric meeting, I was asked to go over the handbook primary section 12. And this is the first thing that is said in the handbook for primary. It says primary is a home-centered, church-supported organization. That is the very first sentence.
Home-centered, church-supported.
Home, and we've heard that so many times. Home-centered, church-supported. So let me ask you, Julie.
Yeah.
Tell me what that means to you.
That means the primary responsibility is in the home. But it also means if I'm connecting the dots correctly, I'm trying to think, not what you might be thinking, but this is where my brain is going.
Okay.
That means that when we come to church, every person's going to come with the Jones precepts and the Hilliard precepts and the whatever precepts to church. And if the primary place where we're taught the gospel is actually in the home, then the church is the place where we kind of meld all of those.
I had never thought of that. That's a great thought though.
The reason that I kind of like that thought is because to me, the more perspectives that are added, the better overall picture you end up getting. And so I kind of liked that thought. So that speaks to me, but what were you thinking? That was,
I like that. Okay. So I
want to make sure, cause we talked about making sure that we're teaching resources a little bit and stuff. Yes. So this is in our gospel library app. The handbooks are.
Yes.
So which handbook are you reading from? If you go to library and you go to
General Handbook of Instruction.
General Handbook. Okay. Cause I went to ward or branch callings.
Okay.
Okay. So you're going to General Handbook of Instruction. Mm-hmm. And where are you going? Are you going to then 12, primary, which is number 12, and then purpose and organization, correct?
Correct.
And then purpose and organization. I just want to make sure, there we go. Primary is a home-centered, church-supported organization. Okay, I am with you now.
Okay. So okay, my thought here when I read that first was, okay, primary is a home-centered, church-supported organization. My first thought was, really? Really?
Like you kind of disagreed in your brain?
I don't disagree that it should be, but is it?
But does it play out that way?
Right. Now, yeah. Because what I don't see typically, and I'm not talking my ward, I'm not talking my stake. I see this in many different wards and stakes, et cetera, that the primary, and I'm picking on primary. This isn't just primary. This is pretty much every organization. So take it for that. But the primary, they will teach what the teachers teach. The music leader does the music stuff and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How often are they going back to the parents and saying, how can we support you and make sure that we are teaching what you, I mean, does that ever happen? So rarely.
That's so cool. Like, what a great question. What a great reframe by simply checking the handbook.
Right. So if we are church, if we're home-centered church supported, then shouldn't the church, and when I say the church, I don't mean the organization of the church, but us in the church, so being a bishopric counselor, going to the parents and saying, your teachers, what do they need? What do you need? How can I support you as a parent in teaching your young man? Here's another example on the opposite side. And this is where I started to really get, my mind was just going crazy. How many times have you heard, for example, in young men's, young women's, I've heard it mostly in young men's and young women's, and maybe even seminary. Someone gets called and they go, these are my kids. I'm going to connect with these kids. I'm going to do everything I can connect with them. And my thought goes back to the handbook of, no. Why are you trying to connect with the kids? What are we trying to do? Then going back to the other thought.
Hold up. Go back. I think you might need to rephrase that.
So no. I'm phrasing it that way specifically for a reason. Okay, and I'll get back to that. And I'll resolve that in a moment.
Okay, good. Because there's dissonance in my heart.
Absolutely. Yeah. And I created that on purpose. Okay. So going back to the thought of administering the church in the Lord's way. The way the Lord would have us do it, right? Well, if we're going to teach the young men, young women, seminary, etc., in the Lord's way, teaching in the Savior's way, okay, well, let's take a look at this. What is the very first thing that this guide for teachers says? It says right here, teach about Jesus Christ no matter what you are teaching. In fact, the third sentence of this whole booklet to help teachers be more effective, the third sentence says, so no matter what you are teaching, remember that you are really teaching about Jesus Christ and how to become like him. I'm going to read a few more sentences in different paragraphs here. See every gospel topic as an opportunity to teach and learn about Jesus Christ. He is the perfect example of all gospel principles. As disciples, we don't just follow principles, we follow Jesus Christ. Also, as you help learners come to know more about their Savior, go beyond what he said and did to who he is and what role he desires to play in our lives. And then all things are created and made to bear record of me, typifying of him, basically, right? Mm-hmm. So if we want to connect to the young men, young women, and seminary or primary kids or whomever, what we do is we together help them come closer to Jesus Christ. And by doing that, we connect with them. The connection isn't first. It's helping them come closer to Christ, and the connection will happen. Does that make sense?
Okay, let me repeat back what I think the main point of what you said is.
Okay.
That it's not about our relationship with them. It's about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And our relationship improving, getting better, feeling more connected will be a fruit of their relationship with Jesus Christ growing closer.
Got it. Yes.
Is that what you said?
Yes. That is a great summation of it. Yes. As we come closer to Christ, and as we help them come closer to Christ, we will naturally connect and bond with them. That will be a fruit, like you said, a fruit of doing that. Now, I point that out because going back to the precepts, one of the precepts I've heard, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I would say that one of the precepts, because this is the gospel according to Kevin right here, but pulling from different sources, we are to help others come unto Christ. As a teacher, right? If we are trying to draw them to us to get them to Christ, we're trying to administer the Lord's program in the wrong way, in different way. We need to go directly to Jesus Christ and go along with them to help draw them to Jesus Christ. So, and so I use that as an example of the difference between how verse 14, when it says they are taught by the precepts of men, that is one way that when we are trying to administer the church, when we're trying to minister, how we can maybe get it wrong a little bit. And we need to check ourselves and go back and say, okay, how do I really do this? Look at the handbook, look at things like Teaching in the Savior's Way, many other resources to make sure that are we administering the program of the church in the Lord's way? And if we are, then we will more likely be successful and more likely be more effective teachers.
And ironically, I think we will also more likely get out of the way, meaning it becomes less about us and it becomes more about them and their relationship with Christ, where I think I'm so guilty of this. Not pride myself on, because that's a loaded word, but one of the things I value a lot about the classes that I teach is the relationship that I feel like I end up with the students. Sure. But there's time that it has felt like that is a relationship between the two of us and not a relationship that is grown in unity because we've invited Christ into it. Does that make sense? Like, I've focused more on I want them to like me so that they'll listen to what I'm saying, and then the fruit of that is that they'll draw closer to Christ. Instead, I should be thinking, what can I do through my example, through the words that I say, through our interactions, to help them see the light of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and let that be the focus instead of my friendship and them liking me. Mm-hmm. And I've done it backwards.
Everyone does. I do it in big and small ways. I think every teacher, that's the natural man. That's what we try. That's what we've been taught. That is being taught by the precepts of men. Those are some of our precepts of how the methodologies of how we teach and how we think about teaching. A lot of times comes down to that, when it's not, that is not the correct way. And you know what, ironically, I think when we use the precepts of God, as found, as mentioned in verse 31, that we should not hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. When that happens, I think the difficulty of trying to fulfill our callings becomes less. We take his yoke upon us, and his burden is light. But when we add our own stuff in there, we make it more difficult on ourselves. We make it more difficult for them. Like you said, we get in the way. And so it's a constant check of, am I doing this the way the Lord would have me do? Am I bringing them to Christ and joining them along the path with them? Am I teaching by the precepts of God rather than by the precepts of men? That is such a huge question that I need to dive into. I need to think much more about how I teach and what I do, and my biases and my methodologies of how I teach, and maybe completely revamp them.
Wow. So
I just blew up everything.
No, you didn't blow up everything. In fact, I'm cycling back through some of the things that we've taught on this podcast before, and some of the discussions that we've had with other people that we've interviewed. And I really do feel like, and you and I'm sure we get in the way of this sometimes ourselves. I'm sure we're not great examples of this, but you and I have always said that our goal as teachers is to help people come closer to Christ. I just think that we, like everyone else, are learning how to do it and growing precept upon precept, right? Yes. Like, in our ability to do that. And so I'm looking back over some of the experiences that I've had recently, for example, and I'm running them through that filter. And the instruction that I feel is probably coming from the Spirit is not pleasant. And it causes a little bit of, I gotta maybe shift some things. And I welcome that. And so, interestingly, this coming week, so this will put kind of a timestamp on this podcast, we're studying the end of Second Nephi. So it's chapters 31 through 33, which are about the doctrine of Christ.
Yes.
And it also uses the word the gospel.
My favorites again. Yep.
Right? Your favorites. You know these. So one of the things that I learned as I've just started, so I haven't really dug into this yet. I plan on digging into it this week, has to do with the doctrine of Christ being, you know, faith, repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, as we think about the role of the Holy Ghost, looking, for example, at verse 31 of chapter 28, not only does it sanctify us, meaning it kind of purifies us. And I like to think of it as not just purifying me from sin, but helping to purify my intentions.
Mm-hmm.
And so that goes along with what you've just been saying, that, you know, inviting the Holy Ghost into this can help us to kind of check ourselves and to say, you know, am I staying out of the way? Am I making this? It just purifies our intentions in that way. And then the Holy Ghost is also the vessel, receptacle, whatever you want to call it, through which we receive instruction and revelation, communication from our Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And so inviting the Holy Ghost into that can not only purify our hearts and our intentions, but then it leaves us open. I think that purification is almost like clean slate. I think of it as a new whiteboard where I've erased some of my own thoughts on my heart and I've opened it up for some new writing that comes not from me, but from above. And that the Holy Ghost is literally, and not just in like an abstract way, the channel through which those new instructions can and will come. But inviting that purification to happen first, I think is really critical. And that's part of where I'm wrestling right now, is I need a little more purification so that I can feel a little bit more open to that type of instruction and be a little bit more receptive when it comes.
Yes. I love that. That's a great way to sum it up. As you're saying that, you know what came to mind?
What?
Pickleball.
Pickleball always comes to mind.
Always, always. And the reason it did is because as I've been learning pickleball and as I've been playing, I have in my mind, this is how you play. And then someone says, no, here's what you should be thinking. Here's what you should be doing. And I have a choice. I can either say, no, I like the way I play. In fact, I'll give you a quick story. Kelly did this. She just wanted to hit the ball as hard as she could.
Yeah.
It was just it felt so good for her just to slam it back as hard as she could.
Yeah.
And then I said, no, you want to try to lighten up. Stop. And get it, you know, get it into the other person's non-volley zone, their kitchen, and you know, dink a little bit, et cetera, et cetera. She's like, no. And then she started
harder for them to return. No, I'm not going to do it.
Yes, yes, yes. And then she said, okay, I'm going to try. She did it. And the way she plays now is 100% different and better than what she used to.
I can vouch because I'm at the receiving end of her really, really good drop shots.
She does a great job now. Rather than just hitting it back, that drop shot is great. But it's the same with teaching. We are teaching the way we want to and the way our life makes it easy for us to teach, right? Mm-hmm. We have a certain methodology of preparing and then when we get into the classroom, what we do, what we say, et cetera. Maybe we need to scrap all of it and say, all right, what should I be doing? Mm-hmm. But trying to change that is a self-reflective process that does involve some pain, like you said. And it's something that I need to go through myself as well. And we need to constantly go through it.
So maybe I'm going to modify what you just said a little bit, because I think that sometimes when we talk about scrapping everything, it implies that we haven't sought the Spirit to figure out how to do it in the first place.
Good point. So, yes.
Yeah, I wouldn't necessarily say that. I had an experience this week when I was preparing where I had in my mind the points that I wanted to make. And then I sat down to try and put them into, you know, kind of a lesson plan, and it wouldn't come. And I had this other thing that as I started kind of reading through it and thinking about it, I'm like, oh my gosh, that resonates. And it went click, 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 click. And then those things found their place. And I realized that it wasn't that I had to scrap, because I felt like I was receiving instruction from the Spirit throughout the week as I was thinking about these things. It wasn't that I had to scrap them. It's just that I had to reorganize them.
Sure.
And so it was hard for me because I was like, no, these are the points that I want to make. This is, and they found their place.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes it's just submission. It's just being open.
Good point. That's a really good point. Now, when I said scrap, my...
It was dramatic, Kevin. It was dramatic.
Well, it's because that's what I do. And actually what you said perfectly describes what I do, but my mind goes back to this thing that I heard someone say. He was a professional speaker and he came to this point where he had all this content and he realizes I kind of need a refresh. And what he did is he said, I fired everything and made it audition back in.
Oh, that's good.
And so when I say scrap, that's kind of the process I'm thinking of, is scrap everything and then make it audition back in. Was this really, and then, but what you're saying is the same thing. It's reorganizing it and bringing parts that really need to be, really need to happen then compared to the ones that don't. So same process, but you're right. It has to happen and should happen every now and then. How often? I don't know, but I know it needs to happen with me right now. That's for sure.
That's awesome, Kevin. What it? I have so many notes from today. My favorite podcasts that we're doing are the ones when I'm sitting here like feeling like a student. And today was one of those days. Like, I really enjoyed that. I have a lot of notes.
Great. I do too. I took all these notes and now I need to figure out what am I going to do with it? How am I going to act on it? What'd you say?
Scrap it and make it all audition back in.
There you go. Make it all audition back in. That's right. Almost. I think I may have to go to that extreme. I don't know. Well, okay. So I hope those listening, I hope you were able to take something away from this. It could just be the very beginning when we said, well, how does the word precepts change how we look at these scriptures? And you could just go riff off that for a long time and come away with something huge just off that. Whether you tracked with us the whole way and I don't know, our minds are blown. I don't know if your mind is blown, but as I talk about this more and more, my mind continues to be blown in new ways and new ways I need to think. Whatever it is, we hope you take something away from this and become a better teacher of the gospel. If you would, please like, share, subscribe, share this with your spouse, share this with other teachers, other parents, to help them be better teachers as well. Thanks for any last words of wisdom, Julie. Let me give it to you.
No, I love it. I really do. I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to think harder about teaching. This is really great. This is fun
for me. I love it too. Thanks everyone for listening. Until next time.
Bye.